chapter 5. We can dismiss those from the nursery, and the rest of us can turn to our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. Tonight, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord, this day which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the thing which thou sendest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning the timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by course. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bare burdens, and fourscore thousand hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house." Let's stop here and let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you again asking for your help as we look at your word tonight. Lord, would you reveal who you are and reveal your will for our lives as we look at your word. We pray your spirit would have liberty to move throughout this service, to use me as your speaker and to speak to the hearts of your dear people tonight. Lord, we come hungering and thirsting and expecting to hear from you. Would you meet with us? Would you guide us into all truth? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight's message is Solomon prepares to build the temple. It's an exciting time in Israel's history. If you read about what's been happening in chapter 4 and now here in chapter 5, this is the golden age of Israel's history. I mean, things have never looked better. But we have to be honest. As we, as the readers, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 5, and this is kind of a section from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 9, even the most steadfast of us Bible readers have to admit that it can be a little bit wavering and troublesome to go through all the details of the construction of the temple. Amen? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But the chapters deal with the construction project, and maybe there's some of us here, you like that type of thing. You like architect, you like to think about how things are put together. And for me, I just like the finished product. Amen. And I just like when the Bell Parkway, when it's just done with it, or when they're just done building the bridge. I like the finished product. And so we can kind of trudge through these chapters, but there is truth here. And like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so I believe every word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's not just filler. There's a purpose. So it's important for us to read through this and study what this is all about. And when we look at this interesting description of how the temple is going to start to be built here, and when you compare chapters 5 through 9, when you actually compare it with other writings outside of the Bible in the same time frame, they're actually very similar. A Bible professor and archaeologist who studies ancient Near Eastern studies, Victor Hurwitz, he notes that it's a coherent, organized block of information that is in accordance with the ancient standards of that time. In other words, when you look at how other nations and other countries in that time period were building their temples, pagan altars, and different things, a lot of similar things here. We see, first there was a decision, a decree, an authorization to build. Then there's acquisition of building materials. Then there's a description of the actual building process, and we're going to see that in chapter 6 and 7. Then there's the dedication of the temple in chapter 8. And then the divine blessing where God has a word to say. He comes down in chapter 9. And so this is an exciting time in Israel's history. Solomon has this privilege. This is his life's work, really. This is what God allowed him to accomplish in Israel. And he has this privilege to raise up, to build this temple for the Lord. And with all of his wealth, and with all the wisdom God had given him, he would use those tools here to build a house for the Lord. And in this sense, Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful truth that Solomon has this privilege of building the temple. But if you keep your place here and go to Zechariah chapter 6, I'm going to look at a few Old Testament prophecies tonight, Lord willing. But if you go all the way to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Zechariah, that helps you, right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now that's a prophecy that was written hundreds of years ago. It still hasn't been fulfilled specifically yet, and won't be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In the millennial kingdom, there will be a rebuilt temple. And I know that right now that there's a mosque and other things going on there that are, you might see, like, how in the world could there be a Jewish temple or a temple that built that Christ builds? How in the world can that happen? God's going to do it. And the stage is being set, by the way, but God is going to do it. It's a prophecy that we know will come to fruition. But here, Solomon is a picture, it's a foreshadowing of what the Lord Jesus himself will also do in the millennium. And in verse number 5, we go back to 1 Kings 5. We have this account of the preparations that he made for this building. And in verse number 5, Solomon is very careful. He says, and behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say a house for the Lord. He said a house for the name of the Lord my God. And so Solomon had this understanding that unlike the other heathen, pagan temples and altars that were built, this was a building that could not house God. You can't house God, can you? You can't put him in some box and say, okay, you're only limited to this place. No, he's omnipresent. He's God. So Solomon understood this important principle that this was not a way to contain God. It's to be a house for the name of the Lord. And so he understood that God in his grace and his mercy would be the place where he would design for his people to come and meet with him. This would be the place where the priest and the high priest could go forward and make atonement for sin, for the sins of the nation. And so this was an important centerpiece here in Israel's history, the building of the temple. Solomon knew that the heaven of heavens could not contain him, much less this house, which he was about to build. And that's exactly what we see in verse 5. But the first thing I want us to consider tonight is God's preparations for this building. Before Solomon got his preparations, God was preparing. God was doing the work. You know, it's exciting when we feel that maybe God is calling us to do something, or we feel a burden to do something, and we start to do it, and we start to say, you know what? There's some pieces that are already coming to place here. God was doing this before I even decided to obey Him. God started working. And it's a blessing. I think of when this church was started, Pastor Barker tells us how God called him here, and time after time he would meet people that were praying. And I was praying for a good, strong Baptist church in this neighborhood. Or I've been searching, I've not understood what the gospel is all about. And before the man of God starts to obey God, we know God is already doing work behind the scenes. And here we see God's preparations. In verse 1, it says, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servant unto Solomon, for he had heard that they anointed him king in the room, or you could say in the place, in the stead of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. So we see that David wisely built alliances with some of the nations around him, with some of the neighbor nations. And this was a benefit even to Solomon. And Hiram, this king of Tyre, Tyre was a famous trading city in that day and age. It was close to the sea, and it bordered Israel, and its inhabitants were none of the devoted nations. They were never at enmity with Israel. It seemed like they always had this peace. And so David never went after them, and so they had this time of peace during David's reign, and now it's also going to be a time of peace during Solomon's reign. And we think of what Hiram, this king of Tyre, says. It's not clear if he's a true believer and worshiper of God, but he definitely respects God. And he respects the people of God, and we've got to give him credit for that. But we see this chapter dealing with Solomon obtaining all these materials and getting the stage set for this temple. But God has already begun a process before he was even born through David, his father. God was doing his work. In verse 3, it says, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. So David didn't have the privilege to build this temple. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that was David's desire. I want to build you a house. And God said, no, I'm going to build you a house, David, an everlasting dynasty. And that we're going to see that in just a moment, that covenant. But David didn't have this privilege to build the temple. And the Bible says a lot of it was because his attention was being diverted to other things. It was a time of war. There were many adversaries on either side, and he had a lot of business to tend to. And in times of war, obviously, this took up much of his time, much of his thoughts, his cares, and all, obviously, the subjects of the kingdom, they had to be ready to battle. They couldn't be ready to build, they had to be ready for war. But now, there's a time of peace. And I love reading about this, and we saw this last week in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, and verse number 24. 1 Kings 4, verse 24 says, For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. That picture, just kind of, they were able to lay back under the fig tree and relax. There wasn't this time of war. And so now, Solomon was able to build. There's a time of peace. And what we read here in 1 Kings 5, it's really an echo of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep your place here, let's go to Psalms 110. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Again, here Solomon is a picture and type of Jesus. And in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord. By the way, this is a great scripture when we think about the deity of Christ. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you study this out, this promise of this king that would come and have all his enemies under his footstool. That's in other words, domination, utter peace. That's the way it's going to be when Christ comes to rule and to reign. And Solomon, in a small sense, is experiencing this peace. Let's look at Micah. Micah chapter 4. Let's go to the book of Micah chapter 4. Micah 4 and verse number 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come, and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And a nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And you see, this promise of the kingdom, the weapons of warfare are not going to be used for agriculture. We're not going to need swords anymore. We're not going to worry about military weapons. It's going to be a time of peace. That's the way it's going to be only when Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign. You know, I'm thankful for times of peace that we enjoy in this world, but really there will never be true and utter peace as we just read. We're talking about absolutely no violence here. We're talking about no wars. That can only happen when there's a divine ruler on the throne. That will only happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign. We can't work that up ourselves. We can't usher that in. There's no organization or group or league or alliances of countries that can ever bring that except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as Christians, we look to Him to bring peace. But under Solomon, there's this time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of blessing. And again, it's a picture of what will happen when Christ is here. But look at 1 Kings 5, verse 4. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Now you know that word adversary. Satan's name literally means adversary. You could say there is neither Satan. There's no Satan. There's no hinderer. There's no adversary. There's no one to block us from going forward and advancing. Isn't that great? Amen. It's a wonderful promise. There's no adversary here. There's no instrument of Satan to oppose what God is doing, to divert us, to distract us. And we know Satan does all he can to hinder temple work, to hinder God's work of building and establishing his presence among the nations. And first, Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about how he's a hinderer. He hindered the Apostle Paul. Paul often mentioned how there was a great door opened unto him, but there were many adversaries. And we read about how the devil, that's his goal, is to hinder God's progress, God's advancement. But when he is bound, that's when we should be busy. That's when we should be serving and going forward. You know what? I fully believe that we're living in this day and age. We know Satan is real. We know that there's forces of darkness. We know we're in a spiritual conflict, a spiritual battle. But I believe God gives us rest as God's people. I believe God gives us opportunities. God gives us opportunities to advance the gospel in a great and mighty way. When I think about our city here in New York, and I think about all the wickedness and all of the degradation, all of the false religion, I am convinced that we need to cry out to God, Lord, give us some rest. Lord, give us this divine rest, this opportunity to allow the gospel to advance. We cry out to God for revival. Lord, revive us again. You know, I believe here in Elmont, God's given us an open door. As we go out, we really don't see too much opposition. comparatively thinking. We really don't see too much opposition. Most folks around here are open to the gospel. Most folks around here grow up with at least some kind of knowledge, working knowledge of God and Christ. So we should be busy. But too many times we kind of just think, well, let's just take it easy. Let's just relax. That's the danger. When things are going well, we kind of think that's time to sit back. In fact, no, that's the time to keep going. Make a big push. Advance the banner further on. My prayer is that as the Lord gives us some warmer weather, that more of our people gets a burden for getting out there. Knock on some doors. Let's meet some folks. It's open. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Let's be busy. Now is the time. We're not always going to have this open door. Mark my words. We're not always going to have this open door in this community. It's not always going to be so simple and easy to go up and down giving out tracts unhindered. It's not always going to be that easy. And if we look back, we're going to rue the day that we didn't take advantage of the open door God gave us. Because we sat back and thought, it's always going to be like this. Things are going well. It's okay. Church is doing well. Offerings are full. People are here. And we relax. And that's the time where we should be busy. If you go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was Saul, and he was wreaking havoc throughout the church. And we saw that in chapter 8, we see his conversion here in chapter 9, and verse 31, the churches had rest, and they multiplied. And here's Solomon, he has rest and he gets to work. Let's build the temple, it's time. And that's the way we should look at it. Solomon understands also that this work can only go forward based on the promises of God. In verse 5, Solomon makes reference to that covenant that God made with David. And he understood. Now, the only way this thing can happen is because God is allowing it, because God has promised it, God has willed it. And he came to faith in that, and that's why he said, hey, let's get the cedar trees, let's get to work. And my friends, that's the way it goes. When we come to that full assurance, that fully persuaded mindset of the promises of God, that's the motivation to go forward serving God. You know why I go out preaching the gospel? Because I believe what Jesus said when he said the harvest truly is plenteous. I believe it. You know why I share Christ and try and give out tracts and pray for the lost? Because I believe it when God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that. Don't you? And when we believe in the promises of God, it's not just to rest and sit back and say, oh God, you're going to do it, so go ahead while I sit here. No, it's God, you're going to do it, I'm going to be a part of it. Lord, you've asked me to join in with you, and so here we go, Lord, by faith. Lord, the circumstances, maybe I don't always see the way, but I'm going to go by faith because I'm convinced of your promise. That's what Solomon is doing here. So when we read about all these laborers and all these trees and all of these things, don't miss that the real foundation is not the stones and the trees and the workers. It's the sure word of God. That's the working force behind all of this. It's the divine promise God gave to David that this temple will be built. And Solomon believed that. We can't miss this. This is the real foundation. Solomon was going to build this temple that was to be a wonder of the world, by the way. It was to be this centerpiece of Israel's worship. And the foundation is not these stones and the workers. It's the Word of God, His promises. We saw this morning with the Apostle Paul that our eschatology, our understanding and belief of what God is going to do in the future motivates us in the present. That's the way it works. When we understand what God is working towards, we say, hey, right here, right now, let's get busy. Let's get this accomplished. If you study Christian history, especially the last couple hundred years, the missionary movement of the 1800s has had tremendous impact in souls being saved and the gospel being advanced. In fact, much of the impact is still being felt today. You know, Christianity at some point in time was really kind of seemed like it was Please help when there be no distractions. If so, we may have to go somewhere else here. Ushers, help us with that. If you study Christian history and the way things went, especially after the Dark Ages, Christianity seemed to kind of be limited to the Western world. But in the 1800s, people got serious and they started looking at the fact that, listen, we haven't reached our world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when we read about what happens when he comes back, it talks about how every tongue, every tribe, every nation is going to be worshiping him. Well, we're not reaching every tongue, every tribe. And they got burdened and serious for what God was going to do in the future. They said, let's do something about it right now. And men like William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, William Carey and others, they started going into Asia and India and Africa. And they started penetrating these areas that people thought will never reach these nations. And today, if you see where Christianity is growing the most, if you see where the gospel is advancing the most, it's not in Western countries anymore. It's in countries like Latin America, it's in Africa, it's in parts of Asia. That's where it's booming. And it started because the people of God got serious, were burdened for the Lord to move and to work.
Praise.
And so my message this evening is that we don't just sit back and just kind of think, hey, you know, God's going to do this. God's got this. And we sit back and we don't make our own preparation. No, God is preparing, but we also see Solomon is preparing. Here in chapter 5, Solomon makes this, you could say, business deal with Hiram. And he said, hey, you give me some workers. You give me the cedar trees from Lebanon. Those are the best timber. That's the best lumber around. And we read about that throughout the Bible, by the way. I know Brother Fagali, our missionary in the Middle East, he's from Lebanon, he's proud of that. And he said, let's get some of these cedar trees. Bring me the cedar trees, cut them down, bring them, and help out with some workers. And Hiram makes this deal with him, and Hiram says, as long as you feed us and pay us too, we can use that, we need that. And we see an important principle that the laborer is worthy of his hire. So when we hire folks to do some work for us, hey, they deserve it, amen? And so these Tyrians and Sidonians that were known for their craftsmanship and working with timber, they were the ones that had the privilege to come and help Solomon and the Israelites build the temple. Now think about this. Think about this with me. The temple was for what nation? For Israel. It was for the God of Israel. These are Gentile nations. They have nothing to do with Israel, and many of them may not even know the true God of Israel is. But yet these men, these workers came from Tyre and other nations to help build this temple. That's pretty fascinating when you think about this. Solomon is willing to build this great temple with Gentile wood and Gentile labor. And I think it's pretty fascinating when you think about, even at the end of chapter 4, verse 34 says, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. We almost kind of get this sense that this is almost like a worldwide endeavor. It's interesting when you think about this. And, you know, this is, again, a subtle foreshadowing of what God is going to do in the church age. We know now God is working through Gentile nations primarily. If you study the Bible, especially the book of Romans, we see that God has not forsaken Israel, but for the hardness of their hearts, God is working through the Gentile nations. We read about the fullness of the time to the Gentiles. And that's what's happening today in the church age. Many of us who are believers are Gentiles. And we kind of see a subtle foreshadowing of that here in chapter 5. But I want you to know that there will be a day where Israel looks upon that he who they have pierced. They're going to repent. They're going to be restored, literally. There will be that remnant that turns to Christ and is saved and will physically have the land that God has given to them. And it's going to be a worldwide endeavor even in that day and age. If you go back with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 22. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 22, it says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." There we see that collaboration, that cooperation between Jew and Gentile. And here we see that foreshadowed here, right here in chapter 5. And then Solomon drafts a labor force from verses 13 through 18. We read about that. And the Bible attributes his decision here to his wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and he knew how to organize and get a labor force. And this was a necessary part of building in the ancient world. And we might look at it in our modern context and say, wow, this is just horrible slavery. How could this happen? And that's our kind of our modern way of looking at this. It was forced labor. There was no getting around that. Solomon, he rallied these groups of men to come, and that was the way they built things in the ancient world. But I want you to see that it wasn't just unorganized. There was organization here. Remember, we saw that in chapter 4, that God's wisdom is orderly. And so Solomon, I don't believe, was working these men to death. No, they had a schedule. They had a season to come back and rest, if you read in verses 14 and 15 following. And they had this season of rest. And Solomon knew how to get the most efficient work out of these laborers. And it was all a part of the wisdom God gave to him. He knew how to delegate things. And he delegated this to Adoniram. And the Israelites worked constantly. And they worked in shifts, as I mentioned before. But lastly tonight, I want us to consider, when we study this preparation to build a temple, we've got to consider the right foundations. The right foundations. Any structure has to have the right foundation. Otherwise, it'll fall. It'll crumble eventually.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ talked about the wise man that built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. When the storm came, we know what happened to the foolish man's house. And so we have to understand the right foundation is very important. In verses 17 and 18, Solomon got the costly stones. He wanted the top quality. He understood we need to have a strong, good foundation. We're not going to cut corners here. That's a good principle, especially when it comes to the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes it can be easy for us to cut corners in the ministry. It can be easy for us to just do things kind of flip shot and zack, no big deal. But we need to realize that the work of God is important. It's valuable. It ought to be done right. You know, I think of sometimes in our ministry that we've had people that they have a good eye for doing things the right way. We've had people that have helped us over the years. And I remember we were doing some painting in the multipurpose room, and I think most of us men were painting. And I remember it came to painting. You know, there's a column, a pole in the multipurpose room there. And we were just kind of saying, this pole is not that big of a deal how we paint it. And I remember one of the ladies in our church, I won't embarrass us, she said, no, let's make sure it's all even. And she got her tape, and she made sure it was even with the walls, and that the level of paint was exactly the right measure. And, you know, after that day, you know, that was important. It's good to do things the right way, not to cut corners, not to just say, no one's going to see this. You got to do things the right way because it's quality. Who are we doing this for? It's for God. This morning we had a meeting with those that serve in our music ministry. We challenged them, hey, let's do our best for God. That's what this is about. And that's what we see here. These costly stones, it's a picture. It speaks to the quality of work that we give to the Lord. We give Him our very best. Now, I'll say this, it's your best, not your neighbor's best, it's your best. That means we don't compare and say, well, I'm not as good as that person, so I'm not even going to do it. I'm not even going to try. No, God doesn't measure you to your neighbor. He says, give your best. He knows what talents, He knows how He's gifted you, and you give your best to the Lord. But when we think about these foundations, these costly stones, and the workers that came to build them, it also speaks of the way that God builds His church. Because God wants to do a work that's deep, that's lasting, that's foundational. It can be very easy sometimes to have a ministry that's a mile wide, as they say, and an inch deep. You know what I'm talking about? We can have this place packed out, and wow, look at that. But yet, we don't have much substance in our faith, in our walk with Christ. We don't have any standards or convictions. We don't have any quality to our worship, to our service, to our following the Lord. And we don't want that. No, I'd rather have just a few people that are faithful, on fire for God. that have substance with their walk with God, that aren't just kind of showy Christians just for the show of it. Here I am Sunday morning, everybody sees me, but during the week we're not going to live for God. I don't want a church like that. And so God wants to do a work, and notice the hidden part of the building. No one really sees the foundation. This is the hidden part of the building, but yet it's the most vital. It's the most important, the hidden part that no one sees, and that's often the way it works in our lives. Our inner man. Listen, Christian, don't neglect the fact that yes, outwardly we are to look the part and be the right kind of Christian, that we represent Christ to this world. But if you focus only on that and you neglect your inner man, then you've missed it. Our inner man, it starts with our hearts. Inwardly. And so it means the things that no one sees are important. Our Bible reading, our prayer time, our commitment to Christ. No one can really see that per se and quantify that, but God knows and God sees.
Yes. Amen.
And it matters to Him.
Yes.
These are the foundational things of our Christian walk with God that are so needful.
Yes.
Our private walk with God is what matters the most.
Amen.
If you keep your place here, I want to conclude by looking also at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And maybe for many of us it's a familiar text, but it has a lot of application to what we're reading about in Solomon's day. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." I want you to see what Peter is teaching here, that God is using us. He's referring to the church, the believers. We're part of God's building program. And so today we don't have a temple. The temple is the church, the body of Christ, and it's also individual believers, each and every one of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that Christ, of course, is that living stone, but each of us that are saved. In verse number 5, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones." Isn't that powerful? When you think about the materials Solomon used to build the temple, we're going to read about gold and precious stones and all of these things. These are great things, but these are things that will perish someday. For the Bible says we are lively stones. You could say living stones. God has given this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this glory that God has given to us. And we are part of the house of God. The only reason we are suitable materials is because of our identity in Christ. He is the living stone who gives us new life. And so we understand that Jesus is our cornerstone. That's what Peter is trying to make clear. By the way, Peter is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. This text makes that very clear. He's the head. And so we know Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. Peter means little rock or stone. But when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he wasn't talking about a little stone. He was talking about a large cornerstone. He was referring to himself. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is our rock. Not the little stone, but the rock.
Amen.
That's who Christ is. And that means that Christ is dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's constant. He's faithful. So when we think of foundations, we can't miss this. Christ has to be our foundation. Because no one else can be all of these things in our lives. Only Christ. He's our foundation. How firm a foundation. The song says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's what Christ does for us. He's our firm foundation. And I want you to see what's happening in chapter 2. In 1 Peter, is really referencing what was happening in Solomon's day. He talks about the stones which the builders disallowed. There's a story, an ancient story, that goes that while the builders were building the temple, they had to find the right stone. It was organized. They had to put each stone in its right place, and they picked all the stones ahead of time. They picked what would be the cornerstone, what would go where and next, and they had it all picked out, and so that eventually it meant that they had to go to the quarry and pick, this is a good stone, this is a bad stone. And we chopped the bad stone. And the story goes, while the men were building, they would toss the stone in a trash heap, and they were building, and then when it came time to make sure everything was settled, they realized, no, we're missing something. We spent all this time building and working it. The foundation, it's not secure. And when they looked and they searched, they realized the stone that they threw away was the very one that they needed to be the chief cornerstone to keep that foundation secure. And Peter's referencing that story, and it's so true when we apply it to today. People today know who Christ is. I believe this here in America. People know who He is. But they say, I don't need Him. I don't need to follow Him and do that. I don't need to give my life to Him. Even Christian people, they may not ever verbalize it, but they, I'm not going to base my life on doing all these things and serving God. There's going to come a day where we look back, and the stone that was disallowed, we're going to see that is the chief cornerstone. That was the piece. That was the centerpiece that was missing in our lives, that we need in our lives. Isn't that sad that there's going to be people like that someday? That were so close to the real thing and they rejected it. We got to pray for those. Many of them we know. We rub shoulders with them all the time. And for those of us that are believers, I believe the application is surrendering our life to Christ. When you give your life to anything else except for Christ, one day you're going to look back. You're going to realize, you know what, the stone that disallowed that I thought really wasn't that important really was all important. Are we allowing God's building project to go on in our lives? Are we allowing God to build us up in our faith? Are we building our lives with the right building materials? Standing on the right foundation? Let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word again. And we ask that You would help us as we study these Old Testament stories to make that application in our world today. We know, Lord, it's relevant. Your Word is always relevant. And Lord, help us by Your Spirit to be obedient. Lord, help us to make You our foundation. Lord, help us not to go and drift into seeking other things. Lord, help us to stand firm on You. And Lord, as we also consider Your promises, how precious they are to us. Lord, help us to be fully persuaded that they're true. And may that motivate us to get busy serving You, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, or this evening rather, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone tonight that would seek prayer, say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm even saved. I'm not sure if I've trusted Christ alone as my Savior. If that's you, you have a doubt or a question about that, you slip your hand up tonight, say, please pray for me, I need to make sure that I'm saved. All right, I just thought I'd ask on a Sunday night. But maybe there's some tonight that you would say, Pastor, pray for me that I keep Christ as my firm foundation. I understand He's my cornerstone. I don't want to get distracted. I want to stand firm on Him as my foundation. If that you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Many hands all over the room. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, God's also spoken to me. I believe in the promises of God. But pray for me that I act upon those promises, that I go forward with steps of obedience. If that's you tonight, God's spoken to you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, that's why we're here. Let's find God and ask Him to use us, to guide us, to enable us. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Lord, would You work in our midst? Would You have Your way in hearts tonight? Would You help us to take those steps to be obedient, just like Solomon was? Lord, You've given us a window. Help us to get busy. Help us to get active. Lord, help us to stand firm on Your foundation, on Your promises. As the pianist begins to play softly, if you want to come forward and pray at the altar, let's do that tonight. We can make this a house of prayer. We can dedicate ourselves to God, confess sin, whatever the Lord wants us to do. Let's spend time praying together tonight.